This is IBN, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayhi. This is the life of Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, with your host Suhaib Webb. Sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Welcome to the program The Life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm your host, Brother Suhaib Webb, and today is the third show. And alhamdulillah, today we plan to cover a lot of information. We're going to start with the brief history of the life of Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we're going to chart our way through the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a young boy, up until the point that he was married to his first wife Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. We plan to cover a lot of information today, so I hope inshallah that you'll benefit. Remember last week that we talked about the history of the Kaaba and the history of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's ancestry, and we mentioned that it started with the Prophet Abraham, then his son Ismail, and that Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam, they built the first mosque, which was established for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's mentioned also in the third chapter of the Quran, inna awwala bayti wudi'a lin-nasi lalladhi bi-Bakkah mubarakan wa hudan lil-'alamin fihi ayatun mubayyinatun maqamu Ibrahim wa man dakhala fihi kana amina wa lillahi 'alan-nasi hajjul bayti man istata'a ilayhi sabila wa man kafara fa inna Allaha ghaniyyun 'anil-'alamin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the third chapter of the Quran, he mentions that the first house which was established for the worship of himself by his servants, his human beings that he created, is the house in Becca. Becca is synonymous with Mecca, the house which was built by Ibrahim and his son Ismail. We know that Ismail, he married into the Jurum tribe, and there, once he passed away, the custodianship of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was given to this tribe, and they maintained it for some time. However, they started to play some games, and they even unfortunately changed many aspects of the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam over time, eventually turning into a slight form of polytheism, leading it up to complete polytheism. And we know that whenever someone does this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trusts people with something and they corrupt it and they manipulate it to their whims and fancies, that the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to replace them with another people. وَيَسْتَبْرَ الْقَوْمَ نُغَيْرَكُمْ. And now we find us, the Muslim nation, in general suffering, you know, in all walks of life. And this is because we are failing to keep and uphold this religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to call people to this religion, to maintain this religion, to serve this religion. And because of this, now we find people like Malcolm X and others replacing us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding them to this religion, and they are becoming the leaders and the callers of this faith. Here, this is what happened to the Jurum tribe. The Khuza' tribe, they overran the people of Jurum. They took over the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba, and they became the leaders of this area. Before doing so, the Jurum tribe dug up the well of Zamzam, covered it, and they buried their treasures in this well, and this caused the well to be blocked and lost, and unfortunately it was buried under the ground, and it no longer gave water to the people. The Khuza' tribe, they ruled for some time, and this is where we now talk about the important personalities which would start to lead to the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a more direct sense. And the first one is Qusay. Qusay, who was a distant relative of the Prophet Muhammad, as well as his first wife Khadija. Qusay was originally from the people of Mecca, from the family of the Quraysh. However, his father died at a young age, and his mother married Rabi'ah, a man named Rabi'ah, and they moved to the area of Palestine in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula. Qusay, as he grew up, he thought actually that he was Rabi'ah. He thought he was Rabi'ah's son. And later on, he discovered that he, in fact, was the son of someone from the tribe of the Quraysh. And he decided to go back to Mecca to see his original family and his place of birth. When he came to Mecca, he decided to stay there. And mashallah ta'ala, he was known for his intelligence and his good character and refined morals. Hulayl was the leader of the Khuza'a tribe. His name was Hulayl. And Hulayl, he had a daughter. And Qusay, when he decided to marry her, he proposed to this woman. Now, Hulayl is a very important historical character because Hulayl was in charge of the Khuza'a tribe, the chief, and thus this made him the one who was responsible for maintaining the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This responsibility was given to him. Upon his death, after some time and seeing his son-in-law with his daughter and how he carried himself, Qusay, Hulayl upon his deathbed made wasiyah. He made a trust or a will that the charge of the house of Allah be given to Qusay. Now the Khuza'a tribe did not like this, and there was in fact a bloody war that took place between Qusay, his brothers, and the tribe of Khuza'a. And this war lasted for some time until eventually they asked for arbitration. And a man named Ya'mar ibn Awf, he arbitrated between these people, and he decided, as was the wish of the leader of their tribe, Hulayl, that Qusay be given the charge of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how the family of the Prophet Muhammad, Al-Quraysh, the tribe Al-Quraysh, took over or became in charge of the precincts surrounding the Haram in Mecca. Qusay, not only was he a powerful leader, but he was brilliant. And he introduced a few things which would be very important to the society in Mecca. One of them is the concept of rifadah. Rifadah was the serving and the caretaking of the pilgrims who came to Mecca to worship their idols and their gods. And there he decided that it was upon the people of Mecca, and we talked about this, that one of the important qualities of the Arabs before the time of the Prophet Muhammad was generosity and serving guests. He felt that it was important that the people of Mecca assist the pilgrims who came there with their needs and made things easier for them. In addition to this, Qusay decided that the Meccans themselves had to become somewhat self-sufficient as far as their businesses and so forth, and that the society would become strong through economic growth. So he decided to initiate twice a year trips to the area of Syria, Sham, which is Palestine, Jordan, and Syria, and Lebanon, and also to Yemen. Thus, the people of Mecca would go twice a year to these places and trade goods, and they would, alhamdulillah, have a pretty good income, which would last them throughout the year. After the death of Qusay, the charge of the Haram was left to some of his brothers and other family members, and eventually it fell into the hands of his grandson. And his grandson's name was Hashim, and he took the hospitality that was given to the pilgrims on another level. I mean, he did a lot of things to assist the people who came to Mecca to make the pilgrimage to the Holy House. He increased this generosity and this good treatment of these people. Now, it's interesting to note that this lasted for a long time in our Islamic history, to an extent that in the times of Islam, people used to go to Mecca and make the Hajj, the pilgrimage, which is incumbent once in a lifetime upon any Muslim who can afford to, who is an adult. You know, it's interesting that less than 400 or 500 years ago, when people would come to Mecca, the inhabitants of Mecca would leave their homes, subhanAllah, and allow the pilgrims to live in their houses until the Hajj was complete. I mean, subhanAllah, this was a wonderful quality that the people kept with them. After some time, Hashim, he passed away, and he was succeeded by his brothers. And finally, his son, Abdul Muttalib, he took over the caretaking of the Haram. Abd al-Muttalib, who is the father of Abdullah, who is the father of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abd al-Muttalib, he felt that there were some major problems in the serving of pilgrimage. And one of the major ones that concerned him was the issue of water, that enough water was not being given to the pilgrims. As we said earlier, the tribe of Jurum, when the Khuza took over from them, they covered the well of Zamzam and dug their treasures in that area. So Abd al-Muttalib, he was concerned about this, and suddenly he started to have some strange dreams. And these dreams lasted for 4 nights. The first night he heard in his dream, "Dig the good one." And Abd al-Muttalib, he was concerned, "What is the good one?" And he received no answer. The second night he heard, "Dig the blessed one." Again he inquired about what is the blessed one in his dream, and he heard no response. On the third night he heard, "Dig the treasured one." Again inquiring about what was the treasured one, he received no response. And by the fourth day, Abd al-Muttalib began to think that maybe he was sick or possessed. In fact, he was scared to go to sleep, but alhamdulillah, the fourth night he went to sleep and he heard, "Dig Zamzam." And he realized what the person in the dream was talking about, and he was shown exactly where Zamzam was. That the well of Zamzam was between the hills of Al-Safa wal-Marwa. And those, of course, are the two hills where the mother of Ismail was running back and forth, and she did so 7 times. The next day he took his son Harith to dig the well of Zamzam, and the people of Quraysh opposed him. They felt that this was an act of infidelity and blasphemy, and they wanted to fight him, and they had more children than him, and they said, "You know, you don't have as many children as us to get your back, so you have to listen to us." Abd al-Muttalib said, "Wallahi, if I had 10 children at this time, I would sacrifice one of these children." Now it's important to realize that when we say things like this, we have to be very careful. And this is going to come back later on to haunt Abd al-Muttalib. I mean, nowadays, unfortunately, how many of us, we just say, "Wallahi, wallahi, wallahi," without really thinking about what we're saying. Here we have to be very careful. And what happened was, he persuaded the Quraysh to allow him to dig this place, and he began to dig. And by the third day, they found nothing, and he became very, very, very anxious, and almost to the point of, you know, stopping and just giving up. And thinking that maybe the voice he heard was just, you know, some crazy whim or some bad dream that he had. And lo and behold, they hit some metal. And this was the treasures of the people of Khuza'. And he yelled, "Allahu Akbar." And as they kept digging, they discovered the well of Zamzam. Now Abd al-Muttalib, he gave the treasures to the Kaaba itself. And he declared that the well of Zamzam belonged to him. The Quraysh did not like this. They said, "Well, this is everyone's well." He said, "Yes, but I'm the one who found it, I'm the one who dug it, and you guys even opposed me, you didn't want to let me do it, you didn't even help me, and I discovered it, so I'm claiming it for myself." A fight almost broke out, and they decided that they would seek arbitration with a sorceress who lived in the area of Syria. On the way to Syria, Abd al-Muttalib's group ran out of water, and they became very distraught to the extent that they thought they were going to die, and some of them said, "Let us dig our own graves, so that at least when our families find us, they will see that we have our own graves." Abd al-Muttalib said, "No, we need to keep going, and God willing, we'll find some water." As they were arguing and the Quraysh refused to help them, their own family members, their own tribe members, Abd al-Muttalib, his camel rose up, and lo and behold, under his camel, water began to shoot from the ground. The people of the Quraysh took this as a good omen and decided that this was a sign that the well of Zamzam belonged to Abd al-Muttalib. Abd al-Muttalib returned back to Mecca with his people, and he settled for some time, and lo and behold, he had 10 children. And he remembered the oath which he made, that if he had 10 children, he would slaughter one. So he drew lots, and lo and behold, the youngest of his children, Abdullah, was chosen. He took Abdullah to the Kaaba, and he was preparing to slaughter him, sacrifice him, and his sisters were begging him not to do so, the sisters of Abdullah. And the Quraysh came to Abd al-Muttalib and said, "Don't do this, because you're a leader. And if you do this, the people are going to follow you." An important lesson we can take here, and this is a lesson that we're going to continue to take through the life of the Prophet Muhammad, are for the leaders of Islamic organizations, for our imams, for our principals of Islamic schools, for the parents in their home, for the older children in their home. All of you are leaders. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْعُولٌ أَنُ رَعِيَتِي. And all of you are going to be asked about your flock. They came to him and they said, "Don't do this. If you do this, the people will follow you, and they're going to follow in your footsteps because you're a leader." He refrained from doing so. He went to a sorceress and she told him, "How many camels do you have to give for blood money? If somebody's accidentally murdered or murdered, how many camels does someone have to give for one life, he said, ten. She said, continue to draw lots until those lots come to your are not coming out for your son Abdullah, and then the amount of camels that you have after drawing lots, you have to give away. He did so 10 times, and 9 times it kept saying, Abdullah, 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 Abdullah. Finally, on the 10th time, it was the camels. That was 100 camels, and Abdullah was spared. To celebrate, Abdul Muttalib got Abdullah married to a woman named Amina, and these are the parents of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, we're going to take a short break, and we'll return and continue our story, the life of the Prophet Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Abu Huraira, may God be pleased with him, reported that the Prophet of God, may the peace and blessings of God be upon him, said, "You will not enter paradise until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another. Would you like me to tell you for what you may love one another?" The companions replied, "Yes, O Prophet." He replied, "For spreading peace among one another."
Welcome back to the program. We're continuing now to talk about the history of the ancestry of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the also objectives of Sharia, the maqasid of Sharia, is ancestry or family. So Islam places an importance on one's ancestry and family, and that's why we're focusing on the ancestry of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also to show people the linkage of the life of Muhammad with the Prophet Ibrahim and his son Ismail. Now Abdullah and Amina, they were married and they were very young, mashallah, and their marriage was very happy from all the historical accounts that we have. But the father of Abdullah, he felt that Abdullah, he needed to gain some experience in life. And as we mentioned earlier, Qusay, he began the practice of sending caravans to Yemen and Syria. And the father of Abdullah, Abdul Muttalib, he felt that it was very important for Abdullah to go on one of these trading expeditions. Thus, he encouraged Abdullah to go to Syria, which he agreed to. Shortly before Abdullah left, he received the very good news from his wife, Amina, of the upcoming birth of a baby. In other words, she told him that she was pregnant. Abdullah, he left for Syria with this wonderful news, and on the way to Syria, he became ill. After spending some time in Syria, his illness slowly became worse, and eventually he arrived in a city known as Yathrib. And Yathrib will become a very important city in the future, because this city soon, in the life of Muhammad, would assume a different name, and that would be the name of Medina. In Yathrib, Abdullah became extremely ill, to the extent that his companions recommended that he stay behind in Yathrib and receive some medical attention. When his companions came back to Mecca and Abdul Muttalib did not find his son with him, he became worried and he inquired of them, "Where is my son?" And they told him that your son is in Yathrib, receiving medical attention. Abdul Muttalib immediately dispatched his son Harith, the brother of Abdullah and the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Yathrib to inquire about the situation of Abdullah. And unfortunately, when Harith arrived in Medina, he discovered that Abdullah had died, thus leaving this baby without a father. Now, something very important happened in this year. This is around 570 CE. We don't say AD as Muslims because we do not believe that 570 after the year of our Lord, because our Lord is Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not die. Abdullah, he died in the year 570, around this time, and his wife gave birth to their first son in the same year. Now, in this year, a very important event happened in the Arabian Peninsula, and this was called the Year of the Elephant. The Arabs, up until the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and actually after him, in the time of Umar, had no form of a calendar. So they used to mark events by famous things that happened in those years. So for example, with 9/11/01, we would, if we were in that the same situation as the Arabs were, we would say that this is the year of 9/11, or this is the year of the attack. This year is known as the Year of the Elephant because of an important incident that happened in the Arabian Peninsula. The Persian Empire had been removed from Yemen, and they had been ran out by a group of Christians who came from the area of Habasha, Ethiopia. And these Christian people had a link with the Byzantinians, and they established a Christian theocratical state in the area of Yemen. The leader, Abraha, of these people, his name was Abraha, actually he was a general, they decided that it would be good to build a huge cathedral which would attract the Arabs from the area of Mecca to the area of Yemen, and this would have a lot of benefits for them economically as well as from the power perspective. They built this huge cathedral, and still the Arabs paid it no mind, and actually they resented it. And finally, an Arab person went into this cathedral and defecated in this cathedral, and this increased Abraha's anger. He decided to take an army into the Arabian Peninsula, and he used elephants, and he wanted to go and destroy the Kaaba. They came into the Arabian Peninsula, you know, they met some opposition, but because of their military superiority, they destroyed basically everyone in their way, or everyone, you know, humbly submitted in front of them, until he reached the area of Mecca. When he came to the area of Mecca, some of his troops stole some camels which belonged to Abdul Muttalib, and they encamped outside of Mecca, and they requested that Abdul Muttalib come and meet Abraha. Abdul Muttalib, he came, and Abraha was very impressed with how Abdul Muttalib carried himself and the way in which he you know, appeared, his aura. Until Abdul Muttalib asked him about his camels. Abraha said, "Man, I have come to destroy the holy precinct in your city and your religious, you know, right, and you're worried about some camels?" Abdul Muttalib told him, "I am the lord of these camels. And this precinct, this house, the Kaaba, he has its lord. And its lord will defend it." At this, Abraha became upset. Abdul Muttalib left him, and he went back to Mecca, and he ordered the people of Mecca to go into the mountains and watch carefully. I mean, look here. Here's a very important lesson that Sheikh Sayyid Qutb, he makes in his book, Fi Dhilal al-Qur'an. Look at the weakness of the of the Arabs in general, and look now at the weakness of us as Muslims. That we are weak even amongst ourselves, lacking the basic morals and basic, you know, behavior of normal people. Look at how we park in the Friday prayer. Look at the shoe racks. I mean, if you want to find your shoes in a masjid, put your shoes in the rack, because no one uses the shoe rack. If you want to know the conditions of our ummah, look in the restrooms in our masajid. And this is a sign that we are being shamed, because we are not, you know, taking the responsibility of respecting this religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to us. Abraha decided to go and destroy the Kaaba, and he mounted his elephants, and the elephants refused to march toward the area of the Kaaba. When they were turned in another direction, they would go that direction, but they would not go towards the direction of the Kaaba, and they were beating them, you know, profusely, and still they refused to go into the area of the Kaaba. Eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent some birds, and these birds destroyed the army of Abraha, and eventually he would die also a very, very painful death sometime later due to this onslaught of birds. And this was known as the year of the elephant. Now, this was the same year that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. And his mother Amina, she mentions that the pregnancy was very easy for her, and also it is mentioned that a light shone forth upon the birth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His grandfather Abdul Muttalib, he took the boy to the area of the Kaaba, and we know that he prayed for his grandson, bringing her back to his mother Amina, and Amina expressing that she heard a voice telling her to name this boy Muhammad. Muhammad meaning the one who is often praised, or the praiseworthy person. Abdul Muttalib accepted this name. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was sent to his first wet nurse, Ayman. Eventually, the family decided to send the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to the desert. It was the custom of the Arabs in those days to send their children to the desert to receive you know, the good speech of the Arabs, and also to become strong and be in the environment of the desert. The Arabs respected the environment of the desert a great deal. Thus, they wanted to send their children, which was, you know, at that time, the best possible education they could give them, to the area of the desert. Inshallah, we're going to take a short break now, and we hope, inshallah, to come back and summarize some of the things that we talked about today. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
This is Yusuf Estes speaking to you on behalf of the Islamic Broadcasting Network, a subsidiary of the Islamic Media Foundation. We would like at the Islam Today Project to endorse and encourage all of us to contribute to this wonderful project. After all, we in America need to have our voice, and IBN is the voice of American Muslims. Your contribution of a single dollar per day will help keep IBN on the air. As long as Islamic Broadcasting Network is on the air, you'll be able to hear the voice of Yusuf Estes on Islam Today. So we have a vested interest more than one way to keep IBN on the air and the voice of American Muslims. Seriously, I want to let you know that I personally have made my commitment to the $1 a day to help keep Islamic Broadcasting Network broadcasting. And I'd hope that you'll do the same thing. It's a simple dollar. A cup of coffee, a Pepsi, and it's only $1. Make the commitment now. Go to the internet, type in IBN.net, and see how you can make your contribution through the internet, or call. Pick up the telephone and call 703-241-9659. Let me repeat the number again. If you're driving, don't have a wreck, you can go to the internet and get it there. 703-241-9659. It's a dollar a day. It keeps IBN out there on the air for American Muslims. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Welcome back to the program, The Life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we talked about the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his infancy, as well as talking about the history of the ancestry of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And today we talked about the passing of the responsibility of taking care of the Kaaba from person to person and from tribe to tribe. We identified some of the important historical figures in the life of the Prophet Muhammad. Some of those that you want to keep in mind are Qusay, who was the distant relative of the Prophet Muhammad, as well as his first wife Khadija. Also Hashim, who was the grandson of Qusay, and Abd al-Muttalib, who was the grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also talked about the story of Abdullah and his mother, and the mother of Prophet Muhammad, Amina, and how they got married. And we finished by talking about the Prophet's infancy. I hope, inshallah, that you can listen to our show next week. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.